Father, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, our hope, Lord, is that you will speak to our hearts. Father, your word is amazing. Father, it is powerful to change lives. And we want, Lord, so much to hear what your spirit would say to us through your word. So, Father, tonight, might our hearts be soft, might our minds be sharp, might your spirit be active, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would glorify yourself and might Jesus be seen. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1 this evening, picking up where we left off on Sunday. And Paul is talking to the Ephesians church about the source of their hope, the source of their comfort, the source of really everything that they need and that they desire. In the first part of this book, first three chapters, Paul is talking about our position in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. He says there in verse 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We talked a bit about the reality that we are living in two worlds, really. We're living in the material world, in the physical realm, but we're also moving in the spiritual realm, although many times we find ourselves not being as aware of that as we should be. Because you see, Paul not only talks about where we are in Christ in the heavenlies, but in the latter part of this book, he's then going to talk about where we are in the here and now, the material realm, the physical realm, and both are important. In the first six verses that we looked at, Paul would tell the church, hey, you need to know you're blessed. You're blessed in your relationship with Jesus. And not only are you blessed, you are chosen. And I love that. I love that reality that we are chosen from before the foundation of the world. And some rather deep waters in those first six verses as we talk about the reality that we are predestined to be conformed into the very image of Jesus. And the reason that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus is because God has elected us, if you will, to be saved, to come into relationship with him. And I love the way he ends verse 6. He says that we are accepted in the beloved. And that's so important for us to embrace tonight, I think, in our own lives, is so often we experience rejection on many levels, and we can carry that into our relationship with the Lord. And we need to know that that is simply not the case, that we are accepted in the beloved, that God has set his heart on us. Psalm 139 is a great reminder of that, the reality that he thinks about us all the time, like the sand of the sea, the psalmist would say. And so he goes on here in this chapter in verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and revelation. So Jesus is God's message to us. Jesus steps into time. We see that in the Gospels as he becomes flesh, takes on flesh, and does his ministry to carry out God's plan of redemption. And it's a wonderful story, the idea that he came to redeem those who would believe. And the redemption from slavery, which is really what we receive, was very real to the people in the time of Jesus, because slavery was very predominant in that time in the Roman Empire. There were probably 60 million slaves, and they were simply chattel. They were just pieces of property to be used and abused, and if you happen to kill one of your slaves, no problem, and you just move on. But those slaves could be set free. You see, someone could buy that slave and then set them free, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus bought you. He bought me, and he set us free from our sin and from death. We're set free from the ravages of sin. You know, the hymn, you remember the hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And so we walk in that reality that no longer do we have to carry the weight of our sin, past, present, or future. We've been set free. God paid the penalty through Jesus and his shed blood. We are forgiven by his grace. And he says there in those verses that it abounded towards us. It isn't just a little bit of grace. It is great grace. Great grace. God's not stingy. He pours out his grace abundantly upon you and upon me. Our sin has been removed from us. And I think it's important that as we journey through the scripture, and by the way, we're coming up on the first of the year, so I want to encourage you, if you aren't reading through the Bible this year, January 1 is a great place to start. Genesis 1 and 3 chapters a day, 5 on the weekends, you're through the Bible in a year. Do it. Just do it, right? But as we journey through the Old Testament, we realize that the whole sacrificial system, the law, wasn't given to cleanse sin, but rather it was given to cover sin. It covered sin. It was a kofar. It was a covering. And so that's why they had to come back repetitively again and again and again on an annual basis to offer sacrifices for the covering of their sin. That's why the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the nation for the covering of sin. Praise the Lord, we've been set free from that. We don't have to bring sacrifices to the altar anymore and offer them again and again and again, because Hebrews tells us that we have one sacrifice. He was offered once for all. And so in Jesus, we have been set free. And he says there in verse 8, he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. I love that picture. It says he's made known the mystery of his will. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that before our relationship with Jesus, we had no ability to understand those spiritual truths that we see in Scripture. All of a sudden, we've been imparted this interpreter, if you will, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. He has taken us and sealed us in this thing that we call the body of Christ. So if we have that relationship, we are now connected with millions of people around the world. And we begin this journey of understanding the mystery of his will. Paul would tell the Colossian church this: even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or made clear to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of a sudden, we have amazing hope, right? Because it's no longer dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon our performance. It's not dependent upon what we're thinking. It's not dependent on any of those things. It's dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so all of a sudden, we're set free from having to do it, you see. And he begins to lead us and guide us and help us to understand. And don't you just love it when you pick up the Bible and you begin to read, and all of a sudden, God speaks to your heart through a verse or through a section of Scripture. All of a sudden, you're challenged, or you're encouraged, or you're comforted, or you're given a nugget that you then can pass on to someone else. That's the joy of the Christian experience, the joy of the Christian journey, because he does these things. Why? According to his pleasure. It brings him joy to minister to you, to minister to me. It brings him joy to see his children continuing their journey, growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Because as we said many times, the reason that we're here after salvation is because he wants to use us for his glory. Again, Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why we're here. We've been created for his good pleasure. And so every day that we step out of our bed and move through our day with Jesus on our mind and a song on our heart and the truth on our lips, we are bringing him pleasure. We are doing that very thing for which he has called us. And I love the reality that it's not a self-centered kind of thing. I'm not doing it to earn points. I'm doing it because I love Jesus and I want to bring him pleasure. And all of a sudden, it's a God-centered kind of thing. It's a God-centered life. If you've ever seen the four spiritual laws, there's a picture in it that has a circle, and in the circle, there's a throne, and then there's all the interests, your interests around the inside of the circle. But on the throne is the cross, the idea that Jesus is on the throne of your life. He's the one that's guiding and directing. He's the one that's giving you the opportunities and the insights to be able to take advantage of those opportunities when God brings them, as you speak into your children's lives or to your husband or to your wife. All of those things are being done according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. You see, it's all centered in Jesus. It goes on there in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. That's a powerful verse when you stop and think about it. We look around our world and it seems pretty fractured. But we know that one day all of that is going to be pulled together. Everyone is going to bow the knee before Jesus. And we look forward to that. The culmination of all things being placed under Christ. And there are many that are not under Christ today. This is God's purpose, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God. And I love that. We're headed in that direction. Is there much turmoil going on in the world? Yes. Is that difficult? Yes. Is it exciting? Yes. Because you see, in the midst of all of that turmoil, the people that we know around us have no hope that don't know Jesus. And we have that message. We can tell them, look, as bad as this looks right now, all things are going to come together under Jesus. So get your life right with him now and make this journey with us that you might experience the fullness of his presence, even in the midst of the storms of life. It all points to God and it's all for his glory. That's why everything that you and I do is important. Every action that we take is important, either for good or for evil, either to point people to Jesus or to point them away from him. And so we have to choose. We, it says, who first trusted. Well, who is that? Well, it's the Jews, of course, as you look in the book of Acts. They were the ones who were being ministered to, and it wasn't tell Cornelius that things begin to change. But it says you also in verse 13, you see, all of these are coming together, all of these things, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we see, though, in those verses, number one, that is his plan. That is his plan. Ephesians tells us that, right? If you're familiar with Ephesians 2:10, it says that he's before ordained works that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. And it's a good plan. Jeremiah reminds us of that, right? He says God's plan for you is to give us a future and a hope. And so as we live our lives that way, we realize that everything that comes down the pike, he's using to give us a future and a hope. Is God's plan perfect? Absolutely. We just have to get in the flow of things and allow him to unfold our plan. Not run ahead of him, not lag behind him, but simply walking in the Spirit and allowing him to guide and direct our steps. And he is so, so faithful to do that. So it's his plan, but it's also his purpose. What is his purpose in your life? If someone was to ask you that, what is God's purpose in your life? Fundamentally, God's purpose in your life and mine is to conform us into the image of Jesus. That's the purpose. Everything that's happening in these days is happening to mold us, to shape us, to purify us, to bring us into conformance with the image of Jesus. So as I embrace that and understand that, all of a sudden, I'm set free from the turmoil that I experience when things don't go the way that I think they should in some situation or circumstance, in my family, in the church, in the workplace, wherever it happens to be. I need to know that all of that is unfolding for God's purpose, and that is to change me and to change those around me. Because I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he's working in more lives than just mine. He's working in yours as well. And he's unfolding his purpose in us. And I love that. It's according to his plan. The scripture says that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So all of a sudden, we're set free from the doing of it again. Why? Because it's his Holy Spirit within us that is molding and directing us as we live our lives day by day. And so we keep our eyes on him. It all points to him, and it's for his glory. And so we come to that place, as I said earlier, where we realize that everything that we do is important. Being here tonight is important. God has a message for each of us, for me, for you, for all of us, for those in the classrooms, for those in the youth group. God has a message. He's going to be speaking to every one of us about something, and it will most likely be different. Then the question is, okay, what are we going to do with what he says? Are we going to embrace it and use it for his glory? We need to do that. In verse 13, he says, and I love this verse, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, that would be the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what we were talking about earlier, right? We were sealed, that idea of marks for identification. Number one, he's put his stamp, his seal upon us, on our forehead. He's put his stamp upon us so that others will see a difference in our lives. Have you ever had someone say, you know, what is it about you? What's going on in your life? Why are you that way? You know, how do you deal with the things that are unfolding in our world? That's part of God's seal upon your life because it bears witness that you're his. But he's also sealed us into this thing we call the body of Christ, the idea of being grafted in, and it is a permanent seal. It's a permanent seal. He sealed us into this thing that we call the body of Christ, the reality of our relationship with him. Not only does it show his ownership of us, the scripture says what? You're no longer your own, you're bought with a price. But it also bears witness that we have given our lives to him. He doesn't demand our life. He allows us to choose to walk with him. You know the term doulos that Paul uses it all the time in his letters. I am a bondservant, a doulos. And the bondservant was one who had worked for a master. And it came time for him to be set free. He had paid off his debt. He would be able to leave and go out on his own and live his own life. But he says, you know what? No. I have a good here. I have a great master. I want to stay and serve him. And they would take that individual and they would take an awl, a hole punch, basically, and put his ear against the post. And they would drive that through his ear. And then they would put an earring in his ear. And that was a symbol that he had chosen to become a bondservant, a doulos, to his master. And in a sense, that's exactly what you have done, what I have done. If we've said, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. It's more than just, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven, and I can go live like I want to. That's not what it's about at all. All of a sudden, it becomes, Lord, you gave everything for me. You laid your life down at Calvary. Lord, I want to serve you. You've been a good master, and I know you'll continue to be a good master. And so the Lord calls us into that relationship. This is all wrapped up in the message of the gospel, as he says there in that verse, in whom you also trusted after you heard. By the way, that's an important point. It's hard for people to trust in a message that they haven't heard. How many people have walked through our lives that we had never shared Jesus with, that don't have any idea that we're a Christian? There are people who live their lives, their whole lives as a believer in Jesus, and have never spoken of him to others. And that's sad indeed. We need to be those who speak Jesus, not only in how we live our lives, but the words that come from our lives as well. Because we have been placed in this thing called the body of Christ, and that provides for you, it provides for me, an attachment, a belonging, a sense of belonging. And I so appreciate that. I know when I come into the fellowship that I have a sense of belonging, that we belong together, that we're a family. And that's the way God intended it to be. And that's why he's called us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Can I worship God on the lake? Yes. Can I worship God on the golf course? Yes. But it doesn't fulfill the purpose for which we are created, and that is to be connected to the body of Christ in the sanctuary so that we can exercise our gifts together and we can see God glorified. We can be built up in the faith, and then we can go out on the golf course and witness to the guy we're playing golf with. That's what the Lord wants for us, you see. In verse 14, he goes on, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. The earnest. If you ever bought a house, you heard that term. Well, you're going to have to put down an earnest money, a deposit, which guarantees that you're going to buy that home. It's the same picture. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest money guaranteeing our inheritance. And that's such a wonderful truth. He says, you also trusted for your salvation, the idea of personal responsibility, but also of God's sovereignty. God's gifts and calling are without repentance. If he's laid his mantle upon you and called you into his family, then you know that you have a certain future. I have a certain future. Do we always do it right? No. But that's the way family operates. God always does it right, and he makes sure to help us understand that we need to come along. But that earnest can also mean an engagement ring, the promise of a coming union. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. That reality that one day we're going to stand before our bridegroom, and we're looking in the eyes for the first time and hear from him, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. That's the union that we're looking for, yearning for. Our spirits, even as the scripture says, we're groaning and travailing. The earth is groaning and travailing, but many times we are too. Lord, how long is this going to be? I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come and claim his church. Each time you sense the Spirit's move in your life, it's a reminder of that earnest. It's a reminder of that seal. Each time he speaks to your heart, it's a reminder that you've been sealed in this relationship, this eternal relationship with the God of heaven. How sweet is that? And that's why we're encouraged not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to lose that dynamic. We want to be in that place, not only of having our faith affirmed, but also being empowered to carry out the work of ministry that he's called us to do. I want to hear the Spirit speak in my life. I want to hear him speak correction into my life if I'm going the wrong direction. I know he'll be faithful to do that. We as parents want to be faithful to our children, right? To speak correction into their lives when they're going the wrong direction, because that's part of our duty. But also to speak encouragement into their lives when they're doing the right things and going in the right direction, and we see fruit in their lives, and we can build them up in the faith and encourage their walk. And all of those things are part and parcel to that vital relationship. And the same is true in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're looking for the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, not only to be filled with the Spirit, but to be anointed with the Spirit, to have the Spirit poured out upon our lives, that epi experience. Jesus would say to the disciples, right, in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes, what? Upon you. So we receive the Spirit. He comes within us. But there is that relationship, that coming upon relationship, that empowering relationship, which then sends us out with power, that dunamis, to impact the world for Jesus. And we need to be looking for that, seeking after it. Lord, help me to experience the fullness of your Spirit. He goes on in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The Lord had ministered to Paul via others' testimony about the reality of the faith playing out in the church at Ephesus. And it blessed Paul's heart. And he says, I want you to know that I am blessed, and because of that, I'm praying for you. When you live your life, you need to know that others are going to notice, and they're going to hear. They're going to hear about the work you're doing. And that's important, because it's an encouragement or even an exhortation in some cases. You know, people need to hear that Jesus is on the move today. They need to know that. And the way they know that is by the lives we live, the things that we do, and the testimony that others bear witness to that reality. Be a Jesus person, so that when people mention your name, it will be associated with the power of the Holy Spirit and the movement of Jesus in your life and in mine. He says to them, your walk and service do not go unnoticed. Don't ever lose hope. Even if no one ever says anything about the ministry that you're carrying on, know this, that God notices, and that's what's important. But he will also use that testimony in your life to minister to others, even if you never hear that they're noticing. You need to know that they are. Paul was thankful for their love for the sheep. And he says, I want you to know that I am not only ministering to you via this letter, but I have been praying for you. I love it when I hear somebody tell me, man, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. That means so much to me. And you and I can do the same thing in other people's lives. I want you to know, brother, I want you to know, sister, that we're praying for you. We know you're going through difficult times, and we know the Lord is blessing you greatly. We're praying for an increased ministry. We're praying for healing. We're praying for encouragement. We're praying for whatever your need is. Just know you're being prayed for. And that's what we want to be known for in the body here and beyond, not just Crossroads Christian Fellowship, but the body of Christ at large. Be exhorting others. Pray. Paul would tell the church, what? Pray for me. Pray for me. He would invite prayer. And we need to do the same. Pray for me. And again, I just want to encourage you, grab one of the church directories and pray through it. One page a day. It's not that big. The church isn't that big, so it doesn't take that long to go through it. But everybody knows then someone is praying for them every day. What a powerful testimony that is. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a worthy prayer. I'm praying that God will give you insight. I'm praying that God will give you wisdom. I'm praying that you will be blessed as you walk with him. How does that happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul would tell the church this, but of him are you in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If I want to experience revelation, if I want to experience wisdom, or these things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, I just simply need to hang out with Jesus. Spend time with him, talking to him, reading in the Gospels, getting to know him intimately. Jesus is our wisdom, so get to know him. How many times, every day probably, but how many times do you lack wisdom? I can say I lack wisdom. But James says we can ask and he'll give it liberally. And that's a promise we can take to the bank. That's a promise we can take to the Lord. You see, it's not a course or a conference or a camp. It's Christ. Oh, are those things bad? No, we just need to know that they're not the final answer. If they take us to Jesus, then that's great. That's great. But we can go to Jesus on our own, in our home, in our bed, in our car, wherever it happens to be. Go to Jesus. The Word, listen, the Word contains God's plan. We have a full panorama of His plan in this book, and it's open to us by the Holy Spirit. Every day we say, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I might see wonderful truths in your word. Open the eyes of my understanding, Lord, not just for knowledge's sake, but Lord, so that I can be a more effective instrument for you, so that I can experience that power, that flow of the Spirit's power in my life and through my life into the lives of other people. Lord, teach me. The psalmist would say, your word has made me wiser than all my counselors. And I like that. You see, that's God's intention. Every single one of us should be continuing to grow in our knowledge and grace of Jesus. The eyes of your heart, that's such a wonderful term. It's the idea of the inner part of our lives. Open my eyes, Lord. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. Understand and begin seeing, listen, with both physical and spiritual eyes. Lord, I know I'm going to see things physically today as I move through my day, wherever my day takes me. But Lord, help me to be aware spiritually. Help me to see spiritually. Help me to see beyond the troubled words that are coming out of that individual's life at me. Help me to realize that, Lord, what that spiritual dynamic is. And Lord, help me to know how to minister through that turmoil. Lord, help me to be living in both places effectively. Help me to live in the physical realm. Lord, you've placed me here for a purpose. But Lord, help me to be comfortable moving in the spiritual realm as well, that I might experience the fullness, all that fullness, to know God and his calling on our lives. That's the key. To know God and the calling on our lives. You know, listen, man left to himself, a woman left to herself, will make a God just like themselves. That's what Psalm 115 says. People begin to make gods that they can serve, that they can somehow take some credit for what's going on. But it says, as we make those gods, we become like them. And they're empty. There's no power there. And we need to go to the God of heaven. There's a man called Alfred is his last name. He wrote this: for philosophy comes to man with the message, know thyself. The gospel meets him with a far more glorious and fruitful watchword, know thy God. That's the key. I don't want to know myself any more than I already do. It's not a really very good picture. I want to know my God, and I want him to live his life through me. We need to see with spiritual eyes. You know, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant are in the land of Israel, and they're in a town, and they'd gone to bed, and when they woke up in the morning, things had changed significantly, because you see, the king of Syria was planning war against Israel, and so he was making plans with his generals. But every time he made a plan, Elisha would tell the king of Israel, don't go there, because that's where King Syria is going to be. Well, that really torqued the jaws of the king of Syria. So he said, what's going on? Who's betraying me? And they said, it's not us, king. It's this prophet, Elijah. It's like he's in your bedroom. And so he says, well, I want you to go get him. So Elisha and his servant, they go to bed. Next morning, they wake up. The servant gets up and goes to, I don't know, get water, whatever he's going to do, cook breakfast. And he looks outside, and they're surrounded by chariots, an army. And he's freaking out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded by chariots. And I love Elisha. You know, he says, yeah, it's okay. It's good. And then he just prays a simple prayer. Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden he looks out, but he sees more than just the army of Syria. He sees chariots of fire. And he realizes that God's army is greater than that army. And that's where we need to be. See, when we find ourselves surrounded by the armies of the world, we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might see that you're greater. I know you're greater, Lord. Open my eyes. Open our eyes. The servant saw first with physical eyes, but then through spiritual eyes. Why? Because of Elisha's prayer. If you're having difficulty, if I'm having trouble seeing spiritually, I need to reach out to those that I know and trust, spiritually speaking. Say, I need you to pray with me that I will see more clearly spiritually. That's why we have this thing called the body of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to pray together. Get in that habit of praying together. Stop and think about the fact that you and I are God's inheritance, a pearl of great price. He values you tonight. He values me. He set his love upon us eternally. That doesn't get any better than that. In verse 19, we read, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Resurrection power. The greatness of his power. It's seen in the resurrection and the ascension. We have a God who we serve, who is on his throne, and Jesus is at his right hand, praying for you, praying for me even now, interceding on our behalf. What a powerful picture. That same power is ours to experience. It's not power way out there. It's power right here. The power is within us. It's the Holy Spirit, you see. And so we turn to him. He's there. He's seated, we're told. Why? Because the work is finished. The victory is ours. Why do I need God's power? I need God's power to live this thing we call life. Every day I need his power. Otherwise, I find myself faltering and falling, unbalanced. Not in the physical realm like we were praying about earlier tonight, but in the spiritual realm. I find myself unbalanced. But I also need God's power to be protected. We'll get to that in a few chapters. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And that's a powerful gift that we've been given there. And I'm excited. We need to, listen, we need to be putting the armor of God on every day. Every day. Verbally, with our kids, with our husbands, our wives, taking the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, gird our loins with truth and strength, and shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to stand today in your strength. Help us to stand out there, Lord, and in the battlefield ready, Lord, ready for what is coming. Because we have one who is far above all principality and power. That is the idea of angelic beings. Angelic beings. There is angelic warfare going on right now in this place, around this place, in Israel, around our world. There's a battle going on, light and darkness. Listen, it is not that you and I need more power for victory. We have the power. We just need to plug into it. We need to take advantage of it. And we need to realize that. As we close tonight, verse 22, we read, and hath put all things under his feet. In other words, Jesus is over all and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. It is a finished work in God's economy. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then you and I are the body. You have to figure out which part you are. But we're all part of the body. We won't even go there. We could come up with all sorts of funny parts. But the reality is that God has woven us together, this tapestry of work, And he has the preeminence and is the head of all that happens. He's the guide. He's the direction. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm when they were doing chickens. But when you take a chicken, I'd never experienced it until I was older. You know, they take a chicken, and when they cut the head off and let it go, then it just kind of runs around, you know? I mean, it doesn't know it's dead yet. But the head's gone. And as you look at that, that is such a powerful picture of the church when they lose connection with the head. The church is running around, lots of activity, lots of stuff going on. It just doesn't know yet that it's dead. We don't want to lose connection with the head. Jesus, help us to remain connected to you. It says there he is the fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of God. And it's realized when the head and the body are intimately connected. We need to be on our faces before God, crying out to him for that intimate connection, personally and corporately. Because as we do that, we'll see his power unleashed. We need each other in order to experience God's power. When you're strong, perhaps I'm weak. And when I'm strong, maybe you're weak. But together, we can make it through. And that's the way God intended it to be. Listen, there is no power shortage in heaven. It's not like Day's Creek, where you have continual power outages. We have all the power we need. Let's pray for it, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, Lord. Lord, we praise you for your good purposes in our lives and the work you're doing. We're excited, Father, to see the work that you're doing. We want to be a part of it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes above the mountains, Lord. That you would help us to experience the fullness of your presence, Lord. That the pull of the world, Father, would be broken in our lives and that we would be ever more spiritually minded. We confess that we live in two worlds, Lord, and we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to live in this material world. So many blessings there. But we thank you, Lord, that we also live in a spiritual world, and there are many blessings there as well. Might we keep connected to both, Lord, in such a fashion that we can see the kingdom built, to see people brought into the faith, built up in the faith, productive in the faith, Lord. Help us to be excited, Lord, about our faith. And might we be passionate, Father, as we move about in our lives day by day. I pray the Lord would seal to your heart tonight that which he has for you, that you would experience the fullness of his presence and the freshness of his touch, and that he would use you in the coming days for his glory as you share the love of Jesus with those around you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.